Well, we are going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn there. Anybody need a little bit of good news? We've had another week of cascading bad news. You know the cascading word, it's sort of like if you are standing underneath a waterfall and the water is cascading down on top of you. Except when we're using it this way, I mean, the cascading waterfall is that's water, that's refreshing. What we're talking about, it's not refreshing. It's sort of news that just seems to be cascading bad news on us. It just keeps coming, doesn't it? Day after day, and you feel like you're going to get a break, and then, you know, another round of bad news. We have this clip in front of you, but the reality is our newspaper headlines don't look like this, hardly ever. Just day after day, we're bombarded with more bad news and discouraging news. Well, I've got some good news for you. The good news, I'm sorry to say, is not coming in the brilliant leadership of our government somehow making decisions and this whole corona thing goes away. I wish that were true, but I don't think that's going to be the case. I also let you know that the good news that we've got for you is not going to come from any election votes this fall, either locally or nationally. You know, whether you're hoping for a change or whether you're hoping that things would stay the same, no matter what it is, I just want you to know that that's not going to be the good news that you're looking for. But here is the good news. And that is this, that the same awesome God who worked miracles of provision and protection for his people in the Bible is still active and he's still alive in our world today. And I want to talk about that today. Back in the beginning of June, we began studying the life of Elijah. And on that morning, we looked at this passage, or at least one of the verses in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14. Elisha was the hand-picked successor chosen both by God and also by Elijah to succeed Elijah as the prophet of Israel. And in verse 14, he asks one of the greatest questions of all time. He asks this question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Right? Where is God? Have you asked that before? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in the middle of all this turmoil and heartache and distress and anxiety? I mean, a lot of people have heard others talk about God doing special things for them, but they look around at their own lives and they say, where is God for me? I mean, where is God in my hard times? Where is God when I'm feeling lonely? Where is God when I'm discouraged or I'm struggling? All right, with those questions in mind, I want to look at this story and look at this text in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. We'll skip a few verses, but finish sort of halfway through the chapter. Here's what the Bible tells us. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. I'm going to skip a few verses, come back to them a little bit later. Go down to verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too, this is Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, the Jordan River, and they were divided hither and thither so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The title of the message this morning is the farewell tour. And it's important because tucked away in this passage, in this text, is something that I think is very interesting. In fact, I think it's one of the most unique sub-stories in all of the Bible. I can't think of another place in the scripture where you see something like this happening. So there's a couple of things that take the spotlight and grab your attention. I mean, the chariot of fire and the fiery horses for sure taking Elijah up into heaven. I mean, as we read that comes clear into focus. Elisha's loyalty, I think, is a big theme in here. And then asking for a double portion of the blessing. We're going to talk about all those things, but very briefly, actually. But they're sort of the highlight. When we just read that story, those are the things that jump out at us. But in the verses that we skipped, I want you to notice this little farewell tour that happened. In verse 1, they started in Gilgal. In the middle of verse 2, it says, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And we have this little interplay where Elijah tells Elisha, stay here. And Elisha says, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 4 says, Elijah says, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And then, you know, we have these stories about the prophets at each of these locations. Verse 6, he says, the Lord has sent me to Jordan. All right, so we have Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. And we're not told why this four-city tour. We're not told specifically why these cities. But I don't think it's just random. These are important places in Hebrew history. They're not just random locations on the map. I don't think they're just sort of, this is just where he went to. I think the fact that they have been identified for us in scriptures and they come at such a critical time in the life of Elijah and in the coming ministry of Elisha, it seems like there's something here. Each one of these places carried a significant message in the saga or the story of the Hebrews' history. My family moved to San Francisco, California when I was in fourth grade. And we lived there through elementary, middle school, and mostly through my high school years. We moved away when I was a sophomore in high school. We lived in San Francisco, in Pacifica, Daly City, and then across the bay for a little bit of time. So I left San Francisco, left California when I was 16 years old. We moved to the Midwest. My family and I moved, and I did not get back to San Francisco for nearly 30 years. 6 or 7 years ago, I was asked to come back and speak in a couple of churches, both in the Bay Area in San Francisco and then down the coast a little bit. And so I spent a couple of weeks, the first time in nearly 30 years that I had been back in that region. And I'm telling you, it was everything that I remembered, all of the memories that were there. And the next year, in fact, I went home saying to Faith, man, you've got to come back with me. I want to go back. I want to show you these spots. And so a year later or so, I was asked to come back and speak in some of the same churches, and we coupled a couple other speaking engagements along, and Faith came with me. And you've probably experienced this somewhere, maybe with your wife or a friend or your children, where you've gone back to a location where you have so many memories. And there's places and locations and houses. And you know, I it was just a really amazing time with Faith showing her these spots that held such important memories of my childhood. That's a little bit of what I think is going on here. But really, in a lot of ways, it's bigger than that. I mean, Elijah knows that he's leaving. So there is sort of this tour of the locations that God had done some incredible things in his life. I do think this was amazing for Elijah. On the last days of his life, he gets to kind of take a tour and view, look back on what God had done in his life. What an amazing way to end. But I think even beyond that, I don't think this was just reminiscing and nostalgia. I think this was fulfilling some of the commands of the Old Testament, where God continued to tell his people, he said, tell the next generation, remind the next generation, tell them what God had done, tell them of his power, and I'm going to ask you to build these memorials, these locations, and go around to them and tell the people to come of what God had done. So God tells Elijah, I want you to go to these four locations, these four memorials. And I'd like to show you these four places this morning. And we'll do our own little tour along with Elijah and Elisha. The Bible says that they started in Gilgal. In fact, I wanted to make sure you had your Bible with you because we're going to turn to a couple of different passages. I want you to see some of these reminders of the nation of Israel. And the story of Gilgal is found in Joshua chapter 4. There's actually a couple of locations that Gilgal could be. I think it's this one that we're talking about here this morning. It was the first place that the Israelites camped after they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. And let me read these verses from Joshua chapter 4. Verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over the Jordan. We're going to come back and talk about chapter 3 here in a bit, but the nation of Israel had crossed over the river Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Right? Build this memorial, and in time when your children ask, what's the meaning of this? Then you shall answer them. That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Go down to verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So I'd like you to write this down. Gilgal is a place of new beginnings. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness, and just let that sink in again. 40 years living in tents, wandering from place to place, eating manna over and over, day after day for 40 years. We've been in the Corona Desert, right? The Corona Wilderness for 5 months now. It's August 23rd, our first online service was March 22nd, 5 months now, and it feels like a long time in this desert. But 40 years. And the Jordan River was very symbolic for them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It had created sort of this natural boundary between the desert and the land flowing with milk and honey that now they're entering into here in Gilgal. And now in Joshua chapter 4, they had passed over and this new life awaited them. And you can kind of feel, after 40 years, you feel this freshness and this newness and this enthusiasm. And God says, build a memorial. In fact, the Hebrew word Gilgal means circle of stones. He says, I never want you to forget this place of new beginnings. Because you might settle in. You might get used to it. You might forget. God says, tell it to your children and your grandchildren. Tell it to the generations to come that our God is a God of new beginnings. You know, harvest is filled with stories of new beginnings, fresh starts, isn't it? I mean, so many of us, we have our own stories of desert wanderings, right? If I asked you to fill in the word for you that desert means, what would be the word that you filled in? In fact, I'd encourage you to do that. Write it down. Barren? Hungry? No purpose? Empty? Lonely? In your own words, and you look back on the desert place or places in your life, what would be the word that would describe it? This is important because the bounty and the satisfaction of the promised land will be lost over time unless we remember the barrenness of the desert that we came from. We'll lose track of the goodness and the bounty that God has given us unless we remember the barrenness that we came from. Listen, don't forget what God has done for you. It's so important that we go back routinely to the place of beginnings and we remember, right? Remember how you got there because you didn't get there on your own. That'll keep you humble. Remember what you came from because that will keep you grateful. Remember what it meant to you because that will keep it fresh. Gilgal was a place of new beginnings, and God said to Elijah, I want you to bring Elisha there, and I want you to remember those places where life was new, and I gave you a new start. Verses 2 and 3 tell us they went from Gilgal to Bethel. If you're writing this down, put in Bethel, a place of God's presence. Bethel was an important place in the history of Israel. The word means house of God, location, presence of God. And God met his people here many times throughout their history. I mean, Abraham worshiped God there in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, Bethel is the place where God promised Abraham the land. If you look at a map, it's up on the top sort of the ridge line of the nation of Israel. And it's where God looked out over the land to Abraham and said, every place that you see, this is your land. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 28. There's an interesting story about Jacob in Genesis 28 and this city, this area of Bethel. Remember, Jacob was the brother who had tricked his father Isaac. And he's now on the run from his brother Esau. And if you can pick up in chapter 28, Genesis 28, chapter 10, verse 10 says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. Remember, there's a story. He has a dream of the ladders. Verse 15, and behold, God says to him, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee. What's at Bethel? God says to Jacob, just like he said to Abraham, he said, I'm with you. I will not leave you till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and I will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's place in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Boy, I don't know. Are there some Bethel locations in your life? I don't mean a place necessarily, although it might be a specific location. But at least some times, some very specific times in your life when you needed to hear from God and He was there. He met you there in that place with His presence, with His power. And He says, I will not leave you until I've done what I'm doing in your life. Do you have some Bethel locations in your life that you can look back on where God met you? I've got some places like this. Sometimes they've been places of chastening and correction. Sometimes they've been places of brokenness. Faith and I have been pretty transparent with people about some of the really hard days in the early parts of our marriage and some of the struggles that we had, both of us together. We wanted so bad, really tried. I cannot even tell you enough. We tried so hard to do the things that would allow our marriage to really be healthy and thrive, and we struggled. We've talked pretty transparently with people about that for a number of years, and actually really came to a place where our marriage was broken. We've used those terms. It was broken. And Faith and I both, we know what it means to sort of strive with God through the night. Remember how Jacob, not in this story, but a little bit later, Jacob wrestles with the angel through the night, and God touches his hip, and the Bible says that from that night on, after Jacob wrestled with the angel, that Jacob walked with a limp. I think Faith and I would say that. There were some nights of wrestling with God and brokenness with God. And God met us. Not all of them were fun, but He was there. Some of you have experienced that. Maybe not even just a night. It feels like a week of nights or a month of nights, or maybe for some people, 6 months of night. And you just are wrestling with God and He's breaking you, but He's meeting you. And in those places, He's giving you promises, the promises that I'll never leave you, and the promises that I want to bless your life, and I'm going to call you to be faithful even through some of the dark nights. I want you to be faithful. Do you have some Bethels? Can you look back on these places where God has met you? Maybe it's in this season of uncertainty. I mean, certainly all around us, there's uncertainty, but maybe there's some specific struggles for you that are connected with your situation. And I just want to tell you this morning that that you ought to take some time to go back and find those Bethel memorials, those altars where God met with you and he promised his presence and he showed his power and he promised his blessings. I think this is part of the story of the farewell tour. Elijah wanted Elisha to see Bethel, the place of God's presence. From Bethel, verses 4 and 5 say that God sent him to Jericho. And Jericho, I think, in the nation of Israel, was a place of faith testing, sort of a crisis of faith. Jericho is another critical place in the history of Israel. We won't read the story, but it's found in Joshua chapter 6. And you probably remember it, the nation of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan, and we're still getting to that story. And now they're at the city of Jericho, this great walled city. They're camped outside, and God tells Joshua kind of this funny set of instructions, at least it is for us. I think it probably was for them as well. He says, for 6 days, I want you to get the people up, and I want you to, I want you to walk around the city once every day. And on the seventh day, I want you to get up early in the morning, everybody in the whole nation, and I want you to circle the city of Jericho 7 times, and the whole time I want you to be silent. Totally, completely silent, just walking around. Can you imagine the people of Jericho watching this? The Bible says that they were already afraid because of what God had done for the nation of Israel at the Jordan River. They were afraid, but now they're looking out over these walls. People had been circling for 6 days, and now on the seventh day, they just keep circling and circling, and they're just quiet. Joshua says at the completion of the seventh circle, I'm going to give a signal, and when that signal blast, the trumpets are going to sound, and I want all of the people, everybody, I want to give a great big shout, and the walls came tumbling down. I mean, that's the story of Joshua chapter 6. The lesson, I think, is so, so important. And it's a lesson that God calls us to obey by faith, no matter how foolish it may seem. And can I just ask you, do you have some Jericho memorials in your life? Remember the first time that the Hebrews were here? They didn't actually get over the Jordan River because before they got there, they sent out 12 spies. And the spies went up and down in the land, and here's what they came back and they said, you know what, there's giants there. And they got these cities with great walls. I mean, there's no way possible. In fact, they came back and said, we feel like we're grasshoppers in the sight of these giants and these great walled cities. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 say the people cried. They said, it's too hard. We should have stayed in Egypt. In fact, maybe we should just go back. The giants are too much. The walls are too high. We are too small. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what was going on in your life back there at that time of Jericho, but I can guarantee you, just like me, there have been times in my life where I've said exactly that. God, the walls are too big. Feels like you're asking me to go there and take this step, but there's giants there. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of obstacles. And God just says, trust me, obey me. This is your test of faith. But the first time the nation of Israel went back, right? Back into the desert. Went back another 40 years before God gave them this other chance. Boy, I'm telling you, there's going to be some Jerichos in your life. There's going to be some faith crises, crises of faith, when your faith is going to be tested by walls and by giants. And this is where we're going to learn that nothing is too hard for God. And with God, all things are possible. But only when we take that step of faith and in spite of the giants, in spite of the walls. Obey by faith, no matter how foolish it might seem. And then they went from Jericho to Jordan. Verses 6 and 7 and 8 talk about this. We saw the map a little bit earlier. We had this circle. I mean, right? Gilgal, sort of on the banks of the Jordan, to Bethel. Bethel to Jericho. Now Jericho actually back to the Jordan River, very close to where they began. Jordan, I think, was a place, I'm going to describe it, of commitment. Let me remind you quick about the nation of Israel, and I want to bring it back to Elijah and Elisha. Jordan, the Jordan River, was the place where the Hebrews first stepped into their inheritance. They first claimed it. It was the first big test. It's found in Joshua chapter 3. This was the no turning back place, right? Everybody tracking with that place? This place in their lives where they knew that once they made this step, there was no turning back. I think for most of us, the start of our faith walk is a little bit of a meandering path along the shore of the Jordan, very similar to the nation of Israel. The desert where we've lived for a long time, 40 years. And for in God's plan and in His purpose, He brings us to the bank of the Jordan. And for most of us, we get to the bank and we don't always just jump right in and head over. We can see the promised land out in the horizon, and we see the barrenness and the brokenness and the emptiness of the desert behind. But it takes us a little bit of time sort of meandering along the shore of the Jordan. But listen, there has to be a time when we cross the river of faith. You know what I mean? When we cross the river, we put our feet in the water and we say, I'm going over and I'm not turning back. I'm following God. I'm in. And until we cross the river, until we take that step, we always have the fallback of the desert right behind us. And the desert's no good, we know that, but it's comfortable. We've lived there for 40 years. We know our way around there. And we don't really know what's over in the promised land. We don't know what's in the future in front of us. And so we are standing there along the shore, knowing that as soon as I take the step over the river, then there's not going to be any turning back. And I'd kind of like to be able to have an out. Back to the paths that are familiar to me and comfortable to me, even though I know how barren that desert was. Let me tell you three things about Elisha, why I think God chose this place to bring Elijah and Elisha. I don't think it's random. I don't think it's a coincidence. Here's the three things. So when these guys first met back in 1 Kings chapter 19, in fact, I'm going to have you turn back there, actually, chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We actually skipped these verses when we studied through this chapter a few weeks ago. I want to go back to them, and I want to read verses 19 through 21. All right, here's the story of Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings 19. So he departed thence. This is, remember, Elijah was in this place of discouragement. That's the end of this story. Incredible depression. God brought him up into the cave, showed himself to him, told him, I need you to go anoint the new king, and I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor. Now, this is Elijah going to find Elisha. That starts in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee then, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said unto him, go back again, For what have I to do to thee? Really, what have I done to you? What claim do I have on you? He's saying, Elisha, you don't have to come with me. I don't have any claim on you. And that's the answer. The answer for Elisha is you have no claim on me. Elisha's free to stay or go. Verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What did that mean? I love this verse. It meant no turning back. Elijah says to Elisha, you don't have to come with me. You can stay or you can go. And Elisha goes back and he takes his old life symbolically, the oxen that he's plowing with, and he burns them. And he takes the yoke that he used to keep them together and he used that as the fuel for the fire, and he feeds his family. He's saying, that's my old life. It's going to be gone. It's burned up. There's no turning back. I think it was many years ago now, back in a camp message. I think I'd brought some kids to Northland. I think this is Will Galkin. I'm not sure. I should have asked him about that. I remember somebody, probably Will, preaching on this, and he said this. What did he say? Oh, he cooked his cow and he burned his plow. What did that mean? It meant no turning back. There's no way to go back. Fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. At every step of the way in this text, Elijah says to Elisha, hey, listen, you don't have to come with me. And every time, Elisha says, as long as you live, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going back. That's my old life. I don't think I have this on the outline, but you can write down three things that characterize Elisha. That's the first thing is commitment, no turning back. Here's the second thing is passion. Look at verse 9. Elijah had just smacked his mantle over the Jordan River, and those two walked across on dry land. Can you imagine this scene? And the Bible says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It's amazing. Elisha says, I want a double portion of the power of God that has been evident in your life and in your ministry. Think about this. I mean, here's little old Elisha. As far as we know, God had never done anything incredible in his life up to this point. And Elijah? I mean, he's the guy who predicted the 3-year drought. He's the guy who raised the widow's child from the dead. He's the guy that was up on Mount Carmel and standing against the 400 prophets and calling down fire from God and from heaven. And all that time, we don't hear anything about Elisha. He's just watching. But all of this time, Elisha's heart is growing this burden to be used of God and to have his life count and see God do great things in his life. And now here's the test. And I wonder, how would you have answered that question? I mean, this whole story is building to this climax, the tour, and they went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. Now they're at the Jordan River. And he's seen again God's power and his majesty and his provision, all of the things that God has done for the nation of Israel, all the things that God wants to do in and through Elisha. And now he's back, and Elijah says to him, what can I do for you? How would you have answered that question? You know, Lord, would you just give me a little place where I could settle down, be comfortable? Lord, I've got this need. If you could take care of this, I'd never ask you for anything else again. Lord, I just, this one big desire of my heart, if you could grant this desire, I'm going to serve you faithfully. I mean, all of those things, I don't know if they're good or bad, but this is not what Elisha said. I've been doing some thinking this week just about this question. What would I have said? I don't consider myself an Elisha in any way. I'm pretty sure that on my own initiative, my response would probably be a whole lot more selfish than his was. But I'll tell you, I do know that there have been a series of times in my life when God has broken me down, and some of them intensely private times. And God left me with this burning desire, this God-propelled passion for the pouring out of God's power in my life. I would hope I'd have a prayer, maybe something like Elisha's. All of this whole scene, this farewell tour, the conversations with Elijah leads us to this last thing. So why take him back to the Jordan River? Really out of Israel, they crossed back over the Jordan out of the land, out of the land of Israel. And from that location, then God takes Elijah up into heaven. Why? I think it's a big symbolic test. Elisha now, with his mentor gone, is forced to trust God to get him back over the Jordan. Right off the bat, right off the first part of now his new ministry, he alone standing before God, no more buffer of the mentorship of Elijah in his life. Now Elisha is going to have to get out on his own, and the first thing is he's going to have to decide whether he's going to cross back over the Jordan, and if he is, how he's going to get there. I think God tests us this way. I think new believers, often, maybe always, God tests us this way. We cross over, we commit, we ask for God's blessing on our life, and immediately there's another test. There's a Jordan that we have to cross back over, and we say, God, why are you doing this? I mean, this is hard, and I'm scared. And I think God just responds to us. He says, my child, I know you need this test right away. And if you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me, if you'll cross back over this river, then I know that I can trust you and I can use you, and you're going to have the strength then to follow me. Verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and he stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is Elijah's God? Commitment, passion, and no turning back. That's the third thing. No turning back. Here's the applications for us. For someone here, I know, that's listening, watching this morning, this is really important. There's no mistake that you're tuning in right now. Whether you're watching this thing live, whether you pick it up because somebody posted it on their, you know, site somewhere, whether you're watching it later on, I don't know where you are, when you are, how you're watching. I do know this. There's no mistake. God has orchestrated this time, and I think he's telling you, for some, that you need to go back. Might be you need to go back to Gilgal, this place of new beginnings. Go back and remember the desert place, the barren place that you came from, and how God brought you out of that and crossed over the river and put you in a new place, a place of new beginnings. You're like, man, I can't remember that. It feels so long back, and there have been so many roads that I've crossed in the meantime, and I feel like it's so dark right now. Can I just tell you, you need to go back to Gilgal. For some, you might need to go back to Bethel, place of God's presence. Can you remember that time, that season, that place where you experienced God's presence? And maybe God had to pound into your life in brokenness some of these promises of His presence, of His power, of His blessing. Man, go back and find that place. Walk that path again. You might need to go back to Jericho. For you, a place of testing of your faith, when you found out that if I obey God by faith, no matter how foolish it may seem, the walls come tumbling down. And I experienced that. I watched it. I was part of that. So where's your Jericho? For some, you're at this place for the first time. This today is your Jordan. And you may have been walking along the shores of the Jordan River for a while. You've been checking out the promised land, and you've also been seeing it, you know, the comfort of the desert behind you. Today, you are at this place because God's brought you here. And I want to tell you, today is the day that God's calling you to take the step. God doesn't part the waters until we step into the river. This morning's the time when you need to say, I'm in. No turning back. I'm going to put the river between me and the desert. I'm going to pursue God and His blessings. I'm going to cross the river, take the step, the faith step, across the river of faith. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a minute, and if you'd pray with me. In fact, I'd really encourage you, wherever you're at, just to stop for a minute. Maybe you're doing something else. Would you just sit down in a place and let God talk to you just as we close this out this morning? I think God has brought us to this place, this series, maybe for some of you, exactly for this message. There might be some here that you sense God's presence telling you that this is the place, this is your Jordan. Today is the place, and I'm crossing that river of faith, no turning back. Well, if you sense that in your heart this morning, can I encourage you just to take a minute and just tell that to God in prayer? God, no turning back. I'm crossing this river. I'm putting my faith in You. Today's going to be my Jordan. I want to enter into the promised land. And then there might be some who just say, man, Pastor Gary, I need to go back. And I'm going to make that commitment today. I'm going to go back. I'm going to find some time. I might even go back to the location, the place, but for sure, I'm going to do some thinking about that place and that time when God taught me, God brought me to my Gilgal, my Bethel, my Jericho, my Jordan. Our Father, I don't think it's any coincidence the way You've brought us this passage and the way that You've brought it to us today. We don't know what's going on. I mean, on a normal Sunday, I'm at least seeing faces and getting a sense of people's hearts and the movement of Your Spirit in people's lives. I don't know what's happening. People are a little bit distant. But I am confident in You, and I'm confident in Your Word. And I know that You're powerful enough to just reach into somebody's home and car and wherever they're at right now and use Your Word to touch their lives and change them. There's going to be some people today, God, I believe this, that You're going to put a marker in their life today. A Jordan marker. Or a Bethel marker. God, I pray that You do this in a powerful way. Not, not out of the emotions of a moment, but out of the presence of your Spirit, that you'd encourage, you'd lift us up. We need some good news today. And I'm thankful for the reminders that you've given us. You are present. You've given us new beginnings. You're going to keep testing our faith, and you want us to make a commitment to you. Lord, remind us of these places in our lives and lift up our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.